Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll be looking a little bit here and there at a few verses, considering a few thoughts, not considering every verse, of course, but looking at our account today, an unusual family. Before I begin today, I want to give you a quick update. Many of you have asked how the last week went. Last Sunday, I left after shoveling the driveway, and Jim took me graciously down to the city, and I caught the Amtrak train to go to Syracuse, New York, to be with my father. Dad had surgery, a second surgery on his eye, because his retina had detached for the second time, and so I was trying to be there to help out, and my sisters went first to do all the stuff like cooking and like that, and were there with my dad at a crucial time after his surgery, and then I came and did all the grunt work afterwards. And cleaned out buildings and helped out getting ready for the winter there in upstate New York. You got to get ready to button down things because it snows an awful lot. So I started off by Amtrak and got as far as Erie, Pennsylvania, and the train stopped. It was a stop, but it was not planned to stay there so long. And so they said, we'll switch in engines, but the engine switch didn't happen. So we waited an hour, then we waited another hour, and they said, we're going to send some buses your way. And so they ended up busing us from Erie, Pennsylvania, all to our destinations in Boston, New York, Syracuse, New York was one of the destinations. So I made it there, but all the time from when Jim picked me up until I got to my dad's, it was about a 24-hour period of traveling. So it was not quick, but we made it there. But along the way, there were three interesting characters sitting in the chairs around me. And I have a feeling that they were probably gang members just from their conversations. I'm just thankful for, you never know what you're getting into. Prayed a little bit, banked on your prayers, had some interesting conversations, but they were loud and obnoxious. People asked them to turn down their radio, their music, and so they proceeded to play it louder than ever. And it was filthy music, just awful. But I'm glad I didn't have to contend with that on the bus ride to the remainder of the time. And then yesterday, the train ride back home, I left Friday night, around 9:45, and got in around close to noon, or close to 10 o'clock, I guess it was. So no buses were needed that time, and it was very quiet, and it was wonderful. So I got to a good experience coming off the remaining part of the trip. My dad has his hands full, but during the time I was there, I was able to help out a lot, and we arranged for a young gal to begin coming to help care for Dorothy, three times a week, about 4 hours at a time. And Dorothy has Alzheimer's, and so it's an interesting challenge to try to convince her that this young lady should come into the home. Every time she comes, why is she here? I don't need a babysitter. Well, Dad said, well, the doctor said I need help, and so she's here to help me. She goes, okay. And she's there for 4 hours to help her. So it worked out good. And thank you again for your prayers. And we'll keep in touch with what's going on. And God will continue to meet the needs there. So let's bow in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, thank you for the way that you protect us, for the way that you oversee in the circumstances. Not always the way we would plan things, but yet by your design and your hand is good. Thank you for the safety you provided over the many miles of travel. Thank you for those who have come today by train and got here safely as well. Thank you for this time of year that just brings families together. Sometimes it reminds us of tough situations in the past. Sometimes this season can be a little bit depressing for some individuals. And yet I pray that in the midst of those challenging times, that we would reflect upon a Savior who came and experienced a lot of pain and heartache and anguish, who went and experienced even death, but did it all for us. And so, Father, even in the midst of pain and discouragement, we find a Savior who understands, and we can turn to Him, and we can rejoice in what He has provided for us. So thank you. May these few moments that we have together in this remaining time be one that we learn and that we reflect on what you've done. In Christ's name, amen. How many times have you heard the Christmas story? A few of you that are a little bit up in years, you've heard it many, many times. Mary's unexpected pregnancy, Joseph's surprise, visits by the angels, Caesar's tax, the trip to Bethlehem, born in a stable. We've heard it many times. In fact, many of you can even answer the tough questions, like, did the wise men go to the manger? How many wise men were there? And many other questions that are really draw us to a deeper understanding of the Christmas story. C.S. Lewis has said, we don't need to be told new ideas so much as we need to be reminded of old truths. So this morning I want to maybe reflect on some old truths, but also bring some understanding to some verses that maybe you passed over very quickly in your reading. So I just remind you, today we're talking about the Lord Jesus, and we're thinking about the unusual family that He was born into. Last week we talked about the unusual place and considered Bethlehem, not your normal place where a king would be born. We're going to consider next week the fact that Jesus is an unusual person, not just a little baby in a manger, but God in flesh. We'll talk about on Christmas Day the unusual joy, and then the message for the new year will be the unusual year, challenging all of us to think in terms of the year coming up. Let's not allow it to be just an ordinary year, but one that will count for Jesus Christ. Have you thought about the fact that each of the Gospels have a special angle that they're trying to remind us of about Jesus Christ? Matthew presents Jesus as what? King. Fits in very well with the theme from last night. Jesus is king. So you would expect that there would be a genealogy associated when you're talking about Jesus as king. And you find throughout the book that emphasis is presented for us. Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is what? Servant. Jesus is servant. So you don't deal with the genealogy or the birth of Christ. You go right into His life and you see Him serving. Luke is Jesus as the Son of Man. So you find a genealogy, not in chapter 1, but in chapter, I believe, 3. You find another genealogy, and you find an extensive record of the birth of Christ. And then John, Jesus is the Son of God. You find His deity is emphasized. So maybe you wondered, maybe that's the first you've ever heard that. But there are four Gospels all presenting Christ in some special facet of His person and His ministry. And so with that in mind, as you read the Gospels, I think it's helpful to understand that as you read it. I want to read a song first that maybe you've heard before. Maybe you've sung it before. I sang it here a couple years ago. It's called A Strange Way to Save the World. How many of you have ever heard of that song? Okay, a wonderful song. It goes like this. I'm sure He must have been surprised at where this road had taken Him, because never in a million lives would He have dreamed of Bethlehem. And standing at the manger, He saw with His own eyes, the message from the angel came to life. And Joseph said, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in this world? Why here, inside the stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. To think of how it could have been if Jesus had come as He deserved. There would not have been a Bethlehem, no lowly shepherds at His birth. But Joseph knew the reason love had to reach so far. As he held the Savior in his arms, he must have thought, why me? A wonderful song that reminds us of the family in which Jesus was born. As we look again at Matthew chapter 1, we see, as we consider a family, we see something very interesting when you consider a family. And what is that? A genealogy. Have you ever done a study of your history, your family? How many of you have ever gone through genealogical studies of your family? Okay? Some of you have. For some of us, it's like, oh my goodness, I'm not interested in all that stuff. I just want to know who my dad is, who my grandpa is, and maybe a little bit about my history. But we find here an extensive history all the way back to Abraham, all the way back. That's a long history. I have an uncle who went and has done extensive studies and has gone to graveyards in all kinds of states. That sounds like kind of a interesting study, doesn't it? Going to graveyards. But you learn a lot about your past and history. And so here you would expect, as Matthew is presenting the king, Jesus Christ as king, he deals with the family tree. Now, you're going to groan at this, but you may have heard it before. Do you know I went to trace my family tree, but I got lost in the woods. So, all right, you'll get that maybe later. All right. But a family tree, the genealogy. The very first book of the New Testament, Matthew begins with a long list of hard-to-pronounce names. In fact, when you're doing your scripture reading, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you'll find oftentimes that you'll kind of just go, oh, so-and-so begat so-and-so. Okay, let's move on to verse 18. And yet, do you know there's a lot of interesting things in this genealogy that really deserve a whole study on their own? And we're going to pick out a couple of those things from this chapter. First of all, notice how he begins. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's presenting the kingly line of Jesus, but also the Jewish line of Jesus. He's writing to Jews and he's establishing the fact they need to remember that Jesus is in the line of Abraham. So yes, he's from among them, but also he is the son of David from the kingly line. And so that's a whole other study that we won't delve into today. But when you look at this genealogy, Jesus has an interesting genealogical record here. There are some interesting people in this genealogy. Maybe you haven't considered before. If you've looked at your genealogy, some of you may have some horse thieves in the line somewhere. Maybe some other interesting characters along the way. I read once about a prominent family who commissioned a professional biographer to record their family tree because they wanted to make it sound better. They gave him very careful instructions, this family did, and cautioned him to deal carefully with Uncle George. Because Uncle George had a very bad reputation. Uncle George, in a drunken stupor, had committed murder and was subsequently sent to the electric chair. The biographer was assured, and he assured them that he would be careful. And so he wrote this. Uncle George occupied a chair of applied electronics at a very important government institution. He was attached to this position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. You would expect me to like that, right? It just fits in with my pun and love for puns. But you know, as you look at the account here in Matthew, you see that there are, and I don't mean to pick on women today, but there are some interesting characters in the line of Christ. In fact, there are five women that are named in the text before us. Can you name the first one? Look down through the text, beginning with verse 2. Who's the first woman that is listed? What's that? Tamar. Verse 3, Tamar. So you could maybe, you know, take a note of that. Who's the second individual, second woman that's listed? Ruth is listed. She's third. There's one before that. I heard it. Rahab. So we have Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. There's another woman that's listed there. There's five altogether. I'll give you a hint. The fifth one is Mary in verse 16. All right, we know that. But there's one other woman listed in our context here before us. What's that? Bathsheba? I don't see Bathsheba there. I'm just kidding. What do you have there? What's listed in your Bible? How is she listed in the Bible in verse 6? All right. But also she's the wife of Uriah. So again, depending on your version that you have, you may have different versions. But Bathsheba's not listed there as Bathsheba, but she's listed there as the wife of Uriah in verse 6. So Tamar, verse 3, Rahab, verse 5, Ruth, verse 5, the wife of Uriah or Bathsheba, very correct there, verse 6, and Mary in verse 16. Let's consider some of these women and think about how God is gracious, even in the genealogy and the family records. The first woman, Tamar, verse 3. Do you know who Tamar was? Have you ever looked in the story of Tamar? Genesis chapter 38 tells us that Judah, Jacob's sons, and in fact Israel, one of the tribes of Israel, Judah, took a Canaanite wife by whom he had three sons. He chose a wife by the name of Tamar for his oldest son, Ur. How would you like that? Ur. Hey, Ur. Come here, Ur. All right. Interesting name. All right. But he was a wicked man. The Lord, it tells us in Genesis 38:7, the Lord slew him. So he died, leaving no heir. Well, the second son then was responsible to take her, not Ur, take her, Tamar, as the wife, okay? And then take responsibilities of having an heir by them. So that was Onan. But Onan was a wicked man, and the Lord slew him. So there's a third in line, Shelah. He was too young to marry. So Judah said to Tamar, go back home, and we'll call you when we need you. Tamar knew that this was not a good arrangement. She knew that probably they would neglect her. So, and in fact, I think Judah might have thought, well, you know what? She's bad luck. Already two of her husbands died, and I don't want my third son to go too, all right? So I don't, for various reasons, said, go on home. So Tamar came up with a scheme. She would trick her father-in-law, trick Judah into having sex with her. So she clothed herself like a temple prostitute, veiled herself, and sat down by the side of the road where temple prostitutes usually sat. He didn't have the faintest idea, and so she wooed him along as he was walking down the road one day. I don't know all the details, the scripture doesn't tell us, but he ended up going into this prostitute who was really his daughter-in-law and ended up getting her pregnant. And you can read the story in the Bible. I'm not making this up. All right? And there were twins that were born, Perez and Zerah. The firstborn we see is listed here in our text before us in verse 3. It tells us that Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of, and it goes on. So we find that in the line of Christ was the first of this relationship through the prostitution through Tamar. In the Masonic line of Christ. Wouldn't you say that's an unlikely member of the family tree? I think so. Second, we find the woman in verse 5, Rahab. Rahab, the story is found in Joshua chapter 2 and in Joshua chapter 6. Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. Her house was on the city wall. She became convinced that Israel's God was the true and living God, and so she helped the spies. Remember that? It's a wonderful account there how God protected through her oversight these spies that came into the land, and then they marched around the city and the walls of Jericho fell down. Great story. She became the wife of Salmon and the mother of Boaz in the line of Christ, an unlikely member of the family tree. The next one is who? Help me out. I'm just keeping you awake here, all right? Ruth. Ruth. Fortunately, we don't have any sordid stories about Ruth. We find that a man named Elimelech went with his wife Naomi and two sons, off into Moab. The two sons were married Orpha and Ruth. And then the father died, the two sons died, and you have these women left behind. You have Naomi and the two daughter-in-laws. And so Orpha went back home. Ruth decided she wanted to stay and go back to Israel. And so at her urging, she did go back. So going to Israel as a foreigner, not of Abraham's seed, without any hope of any children at that point. And yet Ruth meets Boaz, and Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer. And wonderfully now, they give birth to one that is in the line of Christ. Ruth, a former idolater, worshiping other gods, she's brought into the picture and brought into the family line, family tree, and is in the line of Christ. An unlikely member of the family tree. Well, fourth, we come to Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. What do we know about Uriah? Uriah was one of David's mighty men, high-ranking soldiers, sent off to battle. And while he was at battle, Bathsheba was bathing one day. King David spotted her, and he said, "Go get her for me." He was overcome by her beauty. She has an adulterous relationship with David. She became pregnant with a child. They attempted to hide their sin, and David arranged for Uriah to be killed. So interesting, all the situation that happens around that. Later on, Bathsheba gives birth to whom? Solomon, who becomes king. Saul, David, and Solomon. So Solomon became the third king of Israel. Again, an unlikely way for someone to come into the line of Christ. What is the message of the genealogy of the family? Christ came to save sinners. The earthly genealogy of Jesus was filled with not just the good, but the bad and the ugly. It tells us in Luke chapter 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." John MacArthur writes in his commentary on Matthew, "The genealogy of Jesus Christ is more than just a list of ancient names. It is even more than a list of Jesus' human forebearers. It is a beautiful testimony to God's grace and to the ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is known as the friend of," class, who is it? "Friend of sinners, who did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Christ came to save all who would come, Jew and Gentile. Three of the four women, four of the five that are listed, were Gentiles. Three of the four, besides Mary, were notoriously sinful. Tamar played the harlot. Rahab was a prostitute. Bathsheba committed adultery. And even Ruth had worshipped before a pagan stone god. But all would find forgiveness and reconciliation. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you are. Jesus Christ can save and change your life. God uses failures. As we continue to look at this family tree, I'm reminded of a statement, families are like fudge this Christmas time. Mostly sweet, but there's a few nuts involved too. Matthew makes no effort. I find it interesting. Matthew makes no effort to spruce up the tree, to polish it up, to make it look nice. He's not hiding the sorry spots or the twisted twigs. Most genealogies would have skipped over the scoundrels, focused just on the saints. Only the good guys make the list. But here we find as a wonderful story of Christ being gracious, even in the genealogy. Well, second, and we can cover this very more quickly, not only does the family tree, the genealogy, scream to us that this is really an unlikely family, but the mother who was a virgin. Mary, we have little information about Mary. She was likely a native of Nazareth, and she came from a relatively poor family. She was a teenage peasant girl who was betrothed to Joseph. Mary was not an ordinary, likely candidate to be in the line of David, to be the mother of a king. She was an ordinary, unknown young woman. Mary was just as much a sinner as all of us who have ever been born. She was not sinless, but she was a devout young lady. She was devoted to the Lord and demonstrated that by her humble, submissive response to the angel's announcement. Again, an unlikely candidate to be a mother of the king. Third, the father. Again, was a humble carpenter. We know even less of Joseph than of Mary. His father's name was Jacob. He was a craftsman, probably a carpenter. Most importantly, he was a righteous man. But we don't know a whole lot about him, really. We see that he took the infant Jesus to the temple for dedication in Luke 2. We see that he took Mary and Jesus into Egypt to protect him from Herod's bloody edict. And we see him taking his family to the Passover in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12. We have no idea when he died. It could have been well before Jesus began his public ministry. We're not sure. But we find at the cross, do you remember Jesus? One of Jesus' last phrases was, you know, to his mother. And he talks to John to take care of his own mother. So Joseph was not in the picture at that time, may have passed away years before. We're not sure. What do we learn about mom and dad? We learn that God is the master at using the unlikely. He is an expert at turning the ordinary into the extraordinary, time and time again. It's not education, vocation, economic status, or even great natural ability that God is looking for. Listen, God doesn't use just superstars. In fact, often doesn't use superstars. And I'm glad, because not many of us are. But God uses people with the heart of a servant. Someone has said, it's not your ability that counts with God, it's your availability. How important are you to God? Are you available to God? We may be surprised at the selection of Mary and Joseph, but they are just the kind of people God works through, ordinary people who have given their life to the King and who have their knee bent toward Him saying, I'm yours. Use me, Lord, any way that you will. So as we gather together at this time of year and on this particular Sunday, the Savior of the world came from people that we would not have anything, that would not even have anything to do with, that we wouldn't pick them, in other words, on your ordinary situation. The Savior of the world came from people that we would ridicule. The Savior of the world had to come to this earth because of people like his own relatives. Why? Because God cares and is gracious toward us. God wants us to see this morning that through him, anything is possible. Through him, even you and I can be used. Through him, it doesn't matter how bad your past is. He can use you, even though you don't deserve it. Through him, our lives can have an eternal impact on others. Philippians 4:13 reminds us, I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. So what a strange way to save the world. Praise God for this unusual family. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We're left with a record of what has taken place in the past. We're not left in the dark about how Christ came into this world, but you have left us a record with specific details about who the mother was, and how Joseph graciously took a young woman, even though she was pregnant, and even though it was unexpected, and even though it was a surprise and frustrating at first, yet he humbly submitted to your plan. Thank you, Father, for using these individuals to give us a lesson this morning. May we go away from this place, humbly serving you, and saying, Lord, I want to be available. However you want to use me, even in unlikely ways, I am willing, I am open, I am available. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.